Well, on this Tuesday of Holy Week, some words from the reading of the Gospel of John tonight. Some Greeks came to Philip and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Well, tonight marks another step along the road of our Holy Week pilgrimage together. And tonight we're joined by some earnest Greeks who in all probability may well have seen Jesus from a distance the previous day in the temple precincts, in the court of the Gentiles, and were possibly fascinated by his radical teaching. But whatever it was, clearly something about the person of Jesus had driven them to seek him out for a personal encounter. Possibly they wanted a nice, cozy religious discussion. You know, we're living in an age in which church-going is shrinking numerically, yet paradoxically, an age when many, I believe, both inside the institutional church as well as outside its formal life, are looking for something deeper, more challenging, more authentic. In a word, seekers, searching for a life worth living, for self-transcendence and release from the prison house of consumerism and the information overload of technology, and in which it would seem that, at least in the West, we have been given everything to live with and precious little to live for. Nevertheless, amongst all the rubble of disillusionment with institutional religion, and while the many gods, man-made utopias, and Berlin walls of hostility and division of recent decades have bit the dust, nevertheless, yet still, almost it's as though it's in our collective unconscious, the person of Jesus the Christ is still standing after 2,000 years. So perhaps it was in the context of a similar disillusionment with failed philosophy and ideologies that those Greek seekers came in the temple and said to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Or I like in the New English Bible translation, "Sir, it's Jesus we want to see." Sir, it's Jesus we want to see. And perhaps many in our own day of religious intolerance and religious antagonism, perhaps many, while using very different words, are in essence saying something very similar. It's Jesus we want to see, not squabbling, judgmental Christians, or a return to the wars of institutional and politicized religion. Because, you know, the prevailing disillusionment, whether in politics or in religion, opens the door for tyrants and fanatical extremists to gain center stage. Nicholas Berdyaev, the Russian mystic, back in the last century, said this. He said, "There's no longer any room in the world for a merely external formalism of Christianity based upon culture and custom. The world," he said, "is now entering upon a period of catastrophe and crisis when we're being forced to pursue a higher and more intense and internal kind of spiritual life will be demanded from all Christians and from all churches of different traditions." So back to those Greeks. Jesus refuses to enter into some kind of philosophical discussion, but rather refers to his forthcoming death and the greater life which this will release for the whole world, and says, "I, if I'm lifted up, will draw," or in the Greek, "attract, all men and women to myself." Yes, indeed, all men and women, irrespective of race, color, or culture. When Jesus had cleansed the temple and overturned the religious supermarket in the court of the Gentiles, he quoted from Isaiah the prophet. He said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." For all nations. And perhaps that was the phrase which had rung bells with those Greeks and prompted them to seek out Jesus. You see, the court of the Gentiles had originally been set up as a kind of buffer extension all along the front of the temple, precisely to accommodate Gentile believers, Gentile outsiders, for that's what the word Gentile literally means, outsiders, to accommodate them because they were not allowed to enter further inside the temple precincts. That space was reserved for insiders. But in practice, that space ring-fenced for Gentile outsiders had been hijacked by the traders in religious sacrifices. You see, Jews were compelled as part of their religious practice to pay for their animal sacrifices, but not in secular money. They had to exchange ordinary currency into the temple coinage, religious money. And of course, can you guess? You've got it probably. The exchange rate all went to benefit the religious establishment. Yes, the house of prayer for all nations, in the words of Jesus, had indeed become a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Yes. Such then is the long sad history of religion when it degenerates into a commercial institution or a political ideology wedded to violence and exploitation, drawing battle lines, building walls between insiders and outsiders. Yes. Opening doors onto yet again ethnic and terrorism, ethnic cleansing and the terrorism which is so prominent in our own day. So Paul Tillich rightly comments, Jesus Christ came to save us from religion. Because Christianity, you see, isn't a philosophy. Christianity isn't an ideology. Christianity isn't even a religion in the strict sense of the word. Christianity isn't anything. Christianity is somebody. It is Jesus and the resurrection, to use St. Paul's strapline. It is Jesus and new life through death. It is Jesus and the new humanity, in which the dividing lines between insiders and outsiders, yes, them and us. Yes, the lines between sacred and secular, they simply no longer apply in that kingdom which Christ proclaimed, embodied, and heralded on the cross. For lines of difference and diversity have an unfortunate habit of becoming battle lines, and that's what we're living with today. For Jesus came to turn both temple and church inside out precisely in order to let the outsider in. He said of himself, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever comes to me I will in no way cast out." Saint and sinner alike, educated and uneducated, left wing and right wing, all are welcome to the banquet of Christ. And you see, ultimately, the only outsiders are those who choose to stay outside. The door into that banquet, like the door into heaven in the book of Revelation, stands open to all who wish and desire to enter. As it says, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." You see, in Christ's new world order, there are no lines drawn between insiders and outsiders. For as St. Augustine said, "Our God is the God whose center is everywhere, and whose circumference is nowhere. But our perennial difficulty is that we'll go so far with this cosmic Christ, but then at some point we draw a line and say, I can go no further. I'll go so far, but I draw the line at him. I draw the line at her. I draw the line at Muslims, or I draw the line at Jews or whoever. And so the lines become, yes, predictably, battle lines. For the story of Romeo and Juliet is the persistent, tragic, underlying myth of our whole history, as in that musical West Side Story in which she sings, do you remember? Stick to your own kind, one of your own kind. Such are the barriers and lines of division in our day, and so often all in the name of religion. The geographical as well as the psychological map of our world is covered with lines and the scars of centuries of hostile exclusion. But thanks be to God, wherever we draw a line, Jesus has drawn another line right through it. It's the cross of Christ, that banner of contradiction, of unconditional love and acceptance. St. Paul sums it up like this in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, Gentile outsiders, have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby bringing the hostility to an end. Lift high the cross. Yes, that's our mandate in an age of religious terrorism. For the cross of Christ, dear friends, is the only basis for hope, least of all and most of all in our own day. Strong words, but I truly, truly believe them. You see, in Christ, God has accepted us just as we are, precisely so that by the patient work of the Holy Spirit, we can be transformed from the inside out, slowly recreating us as we were first created to be, namely, as adopted sons and daughters of the living God in the one universal family of God, which is as diverse as the flowers of the field. Because until we've accepted the fact that we are acceptable to the one who knows us as we truly are, inside and out, warts and all, we cannot begin to accept ourselves, and so we cannot accept others. That's something in others that we have not accepted in ourselves. And then it's back to those battle lines again. Eric Abbott said this, we are all persons in the making, and in a real sense we are making and remaking one another. He says, one of the greatest promises in the New Testament is that we are accepted in the Beloved. He finishes, let us try to be ministers of acceptance for one another. So this Holy Week, may each of us in heart and mind be drawn again to the foot of the cross of Christ. To Christ, his arms outstretched east and west in the Catholic embrace of his all-inclusive love. You know, it was the Jansenists who narrowed that embrace, and their crucifixes have his arms narrow together, parallel, exclusive. But they were regarded, thank God, and are, as heretical. with their narrow exclusiveness, which, thank God, is indeed a heretical caricature of the true cross of the all-embracing Jesus. Paul caught the vision. In Christ, he said, there is neither Greek nor Jew, male nor female, bond nor free. Yes, no lines, no locked doors, no barriers. So come on, let's come, you and me, together, just as we are. And tonight, respond to the universal welcome of Christ as forgiven, forgiving sinners. Finally embraced and accepted by the one in whom we have been made acceptable and in whom we are unconditionally loved. Yes, and all in our difference and diversity. That lovely hymn, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen.